Let us ask the Lord to bless the reading and the preaching of His Word to us. Let us pray. Loving and gracious Father in heaven, we thank You for the blessings we've had thus far. We pray that our hearts, by the work of Your Spirit and through what we have done thus far in our worship, are well prepared to worship You with a directed and single heart. That we will not be divided in our heart and our thoughts, that we will be able to focus and we will be able to hear You speaking to us. And yes, You have chosen to use one of us. You have set him apart for Your purpose, to use him as Your mouthpiece. And we pray for him that You will graciously bless his work and preparation. You will give him the very words You want him to say. And You will be glorified, and You will bless us by Your word now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're to the last part of the Gospel of John. John 21, we'll start at verse 12 and read to the end of the chapter and the book. John 21, starting at verse 12. As you see in the bulletin, our text is verse 17. So we'll start at verse 12. John 21, let us give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." Verse 17, he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Verse 20, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading and also the preaching of his word to us this morning. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, dear brothers and sisters, we now come to the final sermon in this series on the glory of Jesus. And our text is verse 17. Our theme is the glory of Jesus in restoring Peter to fellowship and service. Well, if we think about the relationship between Jesus and Peter, it all began when Andrew, one of the first two disciples, he had met Jesus. And this is back in John chapter 1. After being with Jesus a whole day, We read, Andrew first found his own brother Simon. He brought him to Jesus. And we read, when Jesus looked at him, that is, at Simon Peter, he said, you are Simon, son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone or a rock. We have seen in this gospel how Peter, on the one hand, he confesses, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. But also, Peter bravely, almost boastfully, he declares things like, Lord, are you washing my feet? You shall never wash my feet. And then, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. But even more, Lord, I will lay down my life for your sake. And it's to that Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. But that didn't cause Peter any caution. So that later in the garden at the arrest, Peter has his sword ready. And he used it. And Jesus told him to put it away. And not long after, Peter did deny Jesus three times. We went over it. But we've also seen how it was Peter, along with John, who was told the good news of the empty tomb. And how Peter went in, and he saw that empty tomb, and how things were neatly arranged in it. And in chapter 21, even from the last sermon, you notice Peter is mentioned first among those disciples who went fishing. And Jesus made himself known to them and to Peter. And we heard how he made himself known in giving them a net full of large fish, yet no broken net. And he made himself known to them in providing them with this breakfast that they are now eating. So it's quite a relationship. It had many, you know, as we say, ups and downs. And when we think of it all, of all that we just quickly went over, we wonder. And surely, Peter must also have wondered. You know, how are we? Are we okay? Earlier in chapter 21, it must have been out of that kind of concern that we read when Peter heard that it was the Lord on the shore, he plunged into the sea. And now they are eating breakfast together. And when they're done eating, in verse 15, Jesus said, to Simon Peter, if we really grasp this moment, it just kind of makes us hold our breath. As if, what is Jesus now going to say to Peter? And Peter must have wondered, what's he going to say? I'll be open with you, brothers and sisters. I think of when I had disobeyed my father, and when we would first face each other, and his first words, I'm on pins and needles. I'm expecting the worst. And yet I remember a few times where instead of getting a big blast of how bad I have been, and how could I do this, and how could I do that? My father would, in so many words, he would ask me, do you love me? Do you want to obey me? Yeah, at such times, you almost rather get the blast. Because that just penetrates. And brothers and sisters, that is what Jesus said to Peter. He asked Peter about his love. So our first point is, the restoration concerns a matter of love to Jesus. Well, it's about the matter of love because love is the core of a relationship. We've heard about it many times already from the Gospel of John. If God were your Father, you would love me. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, you also love one another. If you love me, keep my commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. It's so clear. Love defines a relationship. And this is love that's not about a warm, fuzzy, good feeling. This is a love that is about actions. Love is about life and how you live it. Then also it's very important to see that Jesus asking Peter about love is directly related to Peter denying. In those denials, Peter's love waned, it faded. And the crowing of that rooster, just like Jesus had said, that reminded Peter how his love had faded under pressure. So you see, it's very understandable that Jesus, in restoring their relationship, should ask Peter about his love. And then about this word love. Maybe some of you remember this. Some of you probably, I don't think, were here. But in the past, this passage has come up. And the point was argued about the different words used for love here. It's also very common in commentaries. So I think that it's important to address this. That is, when Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Jesus used the word for love that is agape. So that's one Greek word for the word in English love, agape. And yet when Peter replied and said, "You know that I love you," Peter used the word phileo. That's another Greek word for love. I actually did a bit of an etymological study, you know, the origin of words, study of this. And there's all kinds of different ideas as to which one came first and why the other one developed and all that. But as we learned in hermeneutics or Bible interpretation class, etymology is a very fascinating study, but it doesn't really help us to understand the meaning of words in the Bible. So don't get too carried away with, you know, etymology. In other words, the foundations of words and so on. Because words change their meaning. They do even in our own day. But the point is, brothers and sisters, it's commonly claimed that agape love is, you know, a higher love. It's the love, you know, from God. And the other one, phileo love, that's a bit less. It's an inferior love. It's, you know, human affection. I have in my Bible footnotes that wherever Peter responds, "I love you," it has there, "I have affection for you." So even in the footnotes, they bought into this. So you see, it's argued that Jesus was asking Peter about a higher, deeper love. And Peter keeps responding that he has a love that is somewhat less, you know, just an affection. Now, there is no doubt that John, by the Holy Spirit, used different words here. He used both agape and phileo for our English word love. But we get the meaning of these words from Scripture by comparing Scripture with Scripture. We can't simply conclude that because there's different words, one means this and the other means this. So, here is the thing about this word, love, and the two different Greek words. In the first two, when Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" he said, "Do you agape me?" But in our text in verse 17, Jesus asked Peter, "Do you phileo me?" And it wasn't that Jesus in this third time was, you know, lowering the bar so that, okay, even if a lesser love, do you at least have that for me? That's not what Jesus was doing. You see, when we compare Scripture with Scripture, just to see how these two words are used, then it's simply not true that one love is higher than the other. Let me show it to you. We'll just stay with the Gospel of John now and how the Holy Spirit gave to John to use the word love in English. And how he used them interchangeably. That is, he used agape and phileo for the word love that we have in English. Interchangeably. A few examples. John, by the Holy Spirit, writes that the Father loves the Son. The Father loves the Son. In John 3, for that love, it's agape. In John 5, for that same phrase, it's phileo. So the Father loves the Son, both agape and phileo. When John, by the Holy Spirit, writes of Jesus' love for Lazarus, again, he uses either word. In John 11:5, he uses the term agape. In John 11:36, he uses the term phileo. If love as agape, if that means a deeper, higher love, which God has, then how come in John 16:27, it says, "For the Father himself loves you and loves his phileo." That's John 16:27. And also when John, by the Holy Spirit again, he writes about himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. We're going to see about that in the conclusion. The word for love there, the disciple whom Jesus loved, when he writes that, he uses it interchangeably. Sometimes he uses phileo, sometimes he writes agape in writing about the disciple whom Jesus loved. In Revelation 3:19, the Lord says, "As many as I love, phileo, I rebuke and chasten." So obviously, this love as phileo is also something that God has, and out of which he disciplines us. So, from all of this, brothers and sisters, we have to conclude that the point of this story cannot hinge on the difference between these two words. Instead, the point of this story is Peter being restored in the love of Jesus. That is, love from Jesus and love to Jesus. And also restored for a calling for the future. So that's why our theme says, restored to fellowship and service. So let's go to our second point and see more about this restoration. Our second point is, the full restoration is by a three-time question, response, command. Well, in Jesus asking this, I trust by now from all we've done through in John, we know it. That Jesus knows the heart of Peter. He doesn't ask three times to find out about Peter. See, when we read this too man-centeredly, that's what we easily conclude. And we don't even realize we're thinking that way. But you see, Jesus asked three times, in order to have Peter, if you will, find out about himself. He asked three times because he wants Peter's confession three times. So, three times we have a question. Three times a response. And three times a command, a calling. Why? Why three times? Well, the easy and obvious answer is it corresponds with Peter's three denials. But maybe there's more to this matter of three times. You know, also in verse 14, it is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples. We properly wonder, does the Holy Spirit intend to show something in this three times? Well, again, we only know by comparing Scripture with Scripture. And then, brothers and sisters, I was so surprised to find out how often you read in the Bible three times. Just a few quick examples. There are many, many more. But I'll read these kind of quickly. Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. Three times in the year all your males shall appear before the Lord God. Delilah to Samson, you have mocked me these three times. Elijah in reviving the widow's son, and he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord. Job 33 verse 29 says, behold, God works all these things twice, in fact, three times with a man. Daniel knelt down on his knees three times that day. Peter is shown that sheet of unclean animals, and it says this was done three times. Paul, he had that thorn in the flesh. It says, concerning this thing, I plead with the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And you know, in the book of Revelation, there are many references to three and to a third. Well, maybe you're going to be disappointed, but nowhere in the Bible did I find that the Holy Spirit specifically tells us why three times. But it seems, when you look at even just the examples that I quickly read to you, that three times has to do with a kind of fullness or completion. You know, to establish the truth of things. Think of Jesus saying that the truth is established by the mouth of at least three witnesses. And you see, it's for both. It has to do with things regarding sin and unrighteousness, and also restoration and forgiveness. So here too, Jesus is doing this three times to establish a full restoration. That seems to be the point of the three times. This isn't some partial deal. It's the full package of restoration. So, let's go over each of these three times. Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? And you notice, Jesus calls Peter Simon here. That was his name before knowing Jesus. That was his name while living a life as one who did not know Jesus. And Jesus, in this restoration, will make Peter Cephas, or a rock, just like he had told him when they first met. And then we see Peter responds three times. You know that I love you. And you notice in our text in verse 17, Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? It would seem that that third time reminded Peter of his three denials. The very thing Jesus had warned him of. But also, it's very important to notice this. Peter doesn't respond in terms of feelings when he talks about love. He responds based on the knowledge Jesus has of him, right? So this isn't about, you know, I have affection for you. You know, he said. And in verse 17, our text, when Peter says, you know all things, you know that I love you. There Peter uses two different words to know here. And they have a different tense. So just so we would understand this, it could be translated this way. You have always known all things. In other words, it's a tense that is ongoing in the past. You have always known these things, including also my three denials. You've known this. And you know, and the tense says, you now know that I love you. See, Peter is really pouring out his heart before the Lord here. It's very much like David in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Know my anxieties. See if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. And brothers and sisters, may the Holy Spirit work such in you and me. So that we confess the Lord knows all. Yeah, he knows us better than we know ourselves. That's what the Spirit works in us. So, three times, you know I love you. Then also we see Jesus three times shows Peter's restoration. And he does it by giving him a calling or a command, really. It's an imperative. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Each of these are different expressions to call Peter to serve Jesus. You know, to give food, to take care of the flock which Jesus has. It's his flock. These are my lambs. These are my sheep. And he commits their care to Peter. So yeah, Peter is fully and publicly restored to fellowship and to service. And you see, in doing this, Jesus actually fulfills what was said in the Old Testament. For example, in Jeremiah 3, the Lord said, I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And so it is that the Holy Spirit had Paul use this very same concept when he spoke to the elders at Ephesus in Acts 20. And he said, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And then also, it's just so beautiful when we think about the Spirit of Jesus giving this same Peter to write, like in 1 Peter 2. You were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wow. Just think of that. Peter writing that. That's what our text is about. I went astray, but I have returned to the shepherd and overseer of my soul. And then Peter would write in 1 Peter 5, the elders who are among you I exhort. And he says, I who am among you, a fellow elder. The elders who are among you I exhort. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers. Not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Well, I read these passages, brothers and sisters, because you see in them, it becomes clear that when Jesus gave this command and call to Peter, He was giving this to all. To all that he would call, that he would use to care for his flock, which is his church. but also for us. Yeah, each one of us, young or old. It's so important to see that being restored in the love of Jesus, that is both knowing His love, so we have fellowship with Him, and it's out of that, or because of that, we also have love for Him. So it's a love that causes obedience, that causes service in all the various callings that God gives you and me. You see, this is a love that brings about a living by conviction. Earlier, in Peter denying, and even in his bravado, Peter went by convenience. But now, Peter would be driven to this other love. To a love that lives by conviction. So that it would also involve to suffer. And that's our third point. The future result of this restoration will involve suffering to God's glory. You notice right after our text, and the third time of giving this command and this call, in verses 18 and 19, Jesus speaks to Peter about how he will die. Verse 19 it says, this, that's about verse 18, this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. But you see, Jesus speaks of this in terms of Peter's life from here on. Because Jesus compares his earlier life, that's when you were younger, past tense, he compares that to when you are old. So Peter was now kind of middle age. And by saying you girded yourself and walked where you wished, well, it's the idea you did as you pleased. If you had an impulse to do this, to do that, you did it. It wasn't always right. It wasn't always righteous. And we see that in Peter's life. But, Jesus says, but when you are old. See, that's a sharp contrast to that former life. And it's all about suffering in this calling, even to the point of death. And by the way, some here conclude that in saying you will stretch out your hands, that has to do with Peter raising his arms so that a rope would be tied around to fasten him to a cross. And tradition says that Peter died by crucifixion and so on. But more important is to notice at the end of verse 19, when Jesus had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Well, what did that mean? Here too, some conclude that Jesus was asking Peter to walk along the beach with him. Remember, they were eating breakfast there on the shore, right? And it may be that, especially when we read the following. You know, we read of John who turns around and he sees John following and he asks about John. So it seems we have a picture here. Jesus said, follow me. And so they start walking along the beach and Peter turns around and he sees John coming. And then he asks about John. And in effect, Jesus says, that's none of your business about John. You follow me. You do what I called you to do. Don't worry about him. Well, yeah, then it's also rather important to notice in verse 23, how the brethren, it says, they made a false interpretation of all of this. They concluded things about John's death and about the Lord's return. It's just like ever since. All these different ideas about the Lord's return. And John, by the Holy Spirit, is very quick to correct it. To correct this tradition of men. Even of the brethren. And it all shows us that unwritten, that is unwritten in the Scriptures, traditions, and all kinds of ideas, they are not to be relied on or rested on. Just stick to the Word. But about this follow me, we have to see also it reaches back to the first call from Jesus to Peter and to all the disciples. Follow me, right? And now Peter is especially restored to this call. And oh, it would mean so much more, even to bring him to his death for God's glory. And here too, by the Holy Spirit, Peter would write of it. 1 Peter 4:14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. He's glorified when you're reproached for the name of Christ, that is, for following Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, such a reproach for the name of Christ, that only happens when we love our Savior. And that love drives us to live out of conviction. And now in conclusion, let's just briefly consider the conclusion of this gospel, verses 24 and 25. In verse 24, here we finally have the biblical proof that John the writer is the disciple whom Jesus loved. Look at verse 24. It says, this is the disciple. That refers to verse 23, this disciple. And that goes back to verse 20, where Peter turns around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. So, we know, no doubt, John was writing by the Holy Spirit, writing about himself. And then also in verse 24, when John, by the Holy Spirit, says, and we know that his testimony is true. I was completely surprised that some make of this, since he says, we know that his testimony is true. They make of this that others were involved also in writing this gospel. But it's not the case. Because you see, to say we know, that's a common expression which John used, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it's also very common in 1 John, for example. So, you see, to say we know is simply about all who have the testimony of the Holy Spirit in these scriptures. So that they who have this testimony, the Spirit uses the scriptures to speak to them, they know this testimony is true. That's what he says, we all. And then also when he says, testifies to these things. That's about all of the book. And it's even shown in the last verse, in verse 25. You know, verse 25 is as if John is saying, this book is not about me, it's about Jesus and his glory. And that's why this whole series has been called The Glory of Jesus. And you see, here is a most fitting conclusion. That no one should think that the story is completed or finished. There was much more. But it wasn't necessary to write more. And it wasn't possible to write it all. And it wasn't possible to write it all because it's still going on. Jesus is still at work. Through his apostles, and after them, through his church, that is the apostolic church, that is following the teachings of the apostles. And then finally, the Amen. You've heard this in other sermons. It's the so be it of faith. It is all true. And it reminds us what we have seen throughout the whole book. In it all, we see the glory of Jesus. which makes us wise unto salvation. And may you and may I be granted that wisdom in an ongoing way. Amen. Let us pray. Loving and gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for the revelation of the glory of Jesus and how it penetrates into our hearts and lives. O Lord, give us eyes to see that glory and to fear you, to love you, to love you as we heard this morning, to love you that we live our life in keeping with your commandments and your laws. And when we see we fail in that, we don't give up, we persevere. We keep on believing because we repent. We don't want to stay in our sins. Oh, it's all because of Jesus and his glory. We pray that the light of Jesus, as a living fountain of waters, might completely overwhelm us and renew us and refresh us and cause us joy that is just unspeakable. May your word, O Lord, accomplish the purpose that you've given it to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.